Wonderful to see you all here this morning. Thanks so much to Richard again for coming to share with us. We are continuing this morning the series that we began last week, which I've called Summer Psalms. So we're looking at the Psalms in the Old Testament, and in particular Book 4, which is Psalm 90, all the way through to Psalm 106. Would be very helpful if you could have Psalm 91 open in front of you, because we will be referring to it this morning as we look at it together. It's on page 424 in the church Bibles, and for any of you who are new or visiting us this morning, you'll be able to find an outline of this morning's sermon in your service sheets as well. So in Psalm 91 is a psalm which is very famous and is actually very well known, because there's some key verses in it which often get quoted, and it's inspired a number of hymns and a number of very famous Christian books as well. And the reason, of course, is the wonderful images of safety and security that the psalm gives in the face of all manner of sort of hardship and trial and danger. We have, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart." Wonderful words of hope and comfort and assurance. But actually, I think Psalm 91 also presents a problem for many of us as well, because it immediately, I think, raises the question, is this psalm actually true? Is this psalm actually true? How does Psalm 91 stand up in the face of some of the harsh realities of life which we all face? I mean, just look at verse 9 and verse 10 there, when it says, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will befall you, and no disaster will come near your tent." I'm sure at least some of us here are very tempted to say, "Really? Really? No harm will befall you if you make the Most High your dwelling place." Is that really true? What are we to actually make of that? Is this just a fantasy land, or is it actually true in our lives and in our experience? There's lots of illustrations we could give of this. One that I was thinking of during the week was a story I was reading recently of this couple here, John and Betty Stan. They were missionaries in China in the early 1930s, and they were both Christians. They both were very keen, very anxious to serve God with their lives. They were both very keen to put God first. They'd both finished a long period of language study and education, and they really did have their whole lives in front of them. They were aged 28 and 29 years old, and they'd recently got married and had a three-month-old little baby as well. And in the particular area of China where they were working at that time, there was a lot of violence between nationalist and communist rebels. And in 1934, a local unit of communist rebels came for them. They were held prisoner in a hut and then made to walk through the local town in their underwear. When they reached a particular location, they were told to kneel down, and then first John and then his wife had their heads cut off for their faith in Christ. A local a Chinese man, who interestingly wasn't a Christian, pleaded with the rebels not to kill their little baby and offered his own life in exchange. He was also killed, and a few days later, miraculously, the little baby was found hungry but unharmed by a Chinese pastor. With many stories like that, we think, well, what happened to Psalm 91? What happened to Psalm 91? The promises say that God will rescue us and deliverers. Are these verses here the kinds of things that sound well and good on Christian greetings cards, but yet actually don't really hold water in the harsh realities of the lives that we face? I can think about another story much more recently that I heard of someone suffering from cancer. This particular man and his family firmly believed that he would be healed, because his favourite scripture verse was Psalm 91 verse 3, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence." But yet he wasn't healed, and nor are many others. And many of us know this from ourselves and our own experiences. We are maybe those who are Christians. We maybe try to take refuge in God, but yet still we often find that things do not work out in the way that we hope. We still get sick. We still get unemployed. Our investments fail. Our friends still get incurable illnesses. We worry maybe that there'll be nobody to look after us and take care of us in our old age. God appears not always to rescue us from the hardship and pain that goes on in the world. So what are we to actually do? What are we to make of Psalm 91? How are we to interpret it? Well, I actually think that we can see a clue in the very last word of the psalm there. So right at the end of verse 16, God says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And so this is a psalm that is ultimately, in the final analysis, about salvation. Then we can get another clue, I think, at the end of verse 8, where it says, "You will observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." And so it's obviously speaking about end-time judgment and the salvation of God's people from it on that last and final day, the ultimate rescue, if you like, the ultimate deliverance that there will be for the Christian believer from the things which are mentioned here in this psalm. And what this is talking about then, the framework that we need, is this is talking about salvation. Salvation that we experience in part now, and salvation that we will experience completely in the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so this helps us then, because what it shows us is that God does graciously allow us to experience some of the deliverance which is talked about in this psalm in this present world. And so it will be probably the experience of some of us here this morning who are Christians, and we can look back in our lives on maybe particular times when God has, in fact, rescued us from some of the things that are mentioned here. So then we get some of the blessings of salvation as a foretaste now, and what we know for sure is that we will experience them all in terms of future deliverance on that last and final day. On that last day, when all the reckoning's finally done, we know that those who trust in God and make him their refuge will be secure, and nothing can pluck them out of his hand. And so can you begin to get an idea of the framework that we need as we approach a psalm like this? Sometimes God will rescue us now. Sometimes he won't. But we are always secure. We are always secure, and final rescue is guaranteed for all who will trust in him. So then, with that framework in place, let's look at some of the detail of the psalm together. And what we see, I think, is that this psalm basically breaks down into three units. So we've got the character of God, verse 1 and verse 2, then the God who protects, and the God who promises. So first of all then, the character of God. We're all used to hearing promises. These times of economic hardship, it maybe seems this more often than ever. We are actually hearing all sorts of promises about what we ought to be doing. But who is the God who makes the promises here in this psalm, and what is he like? We can see four names for him there in those first couple of verses. So first of all, he's called the Most High, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The Most High. So God is the highest one that there is. Many of our fears in life, I guess, often come from those who are higher up than we are. Maybe a head or an employer or a line manager, someone who is higher than we are. But it says that God is the Most High. God is the highest of all. There is no one higher than him, and therefore we can take refuge and shelter in him. God is the Most High. Then it also says that God is the Almighty. If we are going to be protected, if we are going to be rescued, then we need to know that the one who is protecting us or going to rescue us is strong enough. There are many things in life that we aren't able to actually do, but there is nothing that God cannot do. When I was growing up, we used to sing a little chorus, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do." And this reminds us here that that is indeed true. In the midst of all the pressure of our lives here in Hong Kong, there is someone who we can actually turn to for help, who is the Almighty and who is the Most High, the highest of all. Then the Lord is the covenant name for God, that's the personal name for God by which he was known by his people. And then finally, he is also my God. I wonder if you notice that at the end of verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." This really emphasizes the personal nature of the relationship with God. He's not just this sort of random force in the universe. He's not just this random strong power out there that we can maybe access. Instead, it says, He is my God, whom I trust, my refuge, my fortress. So if you're a Christian believer, this protection and deliverance from evil is available, and it's real because He's your God. He's my God. So what we have here then, I think, is a wonderful portrait of what it means to be a Christian taking refuge in the shelter and shadow of God. A Christian believer is someone who takes refuge in God. That's not a bad definition. Who we are, I guess, in our lives to a very deep level is always tied up with where we go to for refuge when life turns hard and life turns out against us. And so I wonder this morning, where do we go when life is hard? Where do we go for refuge in our heart of hearts? Who is our fortress? Can we say that He is my God? See, what this is saying is that for the true believer, our refuge is not to be in alcohol, it's not to be going out, it's not to be in acquiring more physical goods, it's not to be going shopping in the wonderful glitzy malls. Rather, we have a God who is able to shelter us and protect us and help us and look after us. The Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, my God. When I was traveling once in Israel, I picked up at a hotel fairly late one evening and asked if they had a room for the night. They said they hadn't. They were all full. Things were beginning to get a little bit late. And so I asked them again if they had a room, and eventually they said that they had one room that they could offer me, although it was a little bit unusual. And I asked them how much this would cost, and they named a particular price, and I said that that was okay. And then the owner of the hotel sort of led me right round the back of the hotel and towards a hillside. When he reached this hillside, he opened a large metal door, and we went down this long corridor, and there at the end of the corridor was a room with no windows. It had lots of beds in it. It had some provisions of food, which I thought was really good. And then I was a little bit unnerved to notice some gas masks as well. And what they'd actually done is made me pay for a night stay in the air raid shelter of the hotel. So in the event of Israel being attacked by the bombs or gas, this was basically where everyone in the hotel was meant to go for safety. To be honest, I was very glad that I was only staying one night. But at least I knew that in the event of an air raid, I was in the safest place I could possibly be. I think that's the picture, maybe, that the psalmist is trying to paint for us here. He's saying that when the bombs in life start to fall, that God is to be our refuge. He's to be our shelter. There may be all sorts of mayhem going on outside, but if we're taking refuge in Him, then He is our shelter and our security. He is our God. But then what does God protect us from? And that leads us to look at the God who protects. So if we ask what God protects us from, then the short answer actually seems to be everything. And look with me at verse 3-6. It says, "Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." So here I think the psalmist is warning about unseen dangers. If there are dangers that we can see, then of course we can see them coming and we can take evasive action. Right? We can eat healthily so that we won't get sick later on. But the problem here seems to be that all these things are actually unseen and very often creep up on us. So the bird obviously can't see the hunter's snare until it's far too late. Illness and disease is an unseen enemy that can creep up on us. The terrors of night and the arrows that fly are all things that take us by surprise and are unseen. But in the midst of all these things, God promises us, verse 4, "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." A wonderful picture there of God's care, of God's intimate protection for all who take refuge in Him. Something startles the little chickens in the farmyard, and they all flee over to the mother hen to take refuge under the security of her wings and be safe. Wonderful, comforting image and picture of God. Then verses 7 and 8 speak about individual protection in a miraculous way. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. The you there, interestingly, is very emphatic in the original. It says, but it will not come near you. To you, it will not come near in the Hebrew. It's saying that God looks out for us and protects us individually. To you, it will not come near. But again, many of us this morning may be thinking about situations in life where this hasn't happened. Those circumstances in life where it appears God maybe hasn't protected us. Those situations where someone we love has cancer. Those situations where we're made unemployed. Those situations where we are betrayed. Those situations where someone we love very deeply and very dearly is no longer speaking with us. And we wonder, you know, where this intimacy and protection was. Have we fallen out of the nest, or weren't those wings strong enough after all? So again, we need to say that this psalmist is not saying that we're always going to be protected from every hardship in this present life. But what he is saying is that ultimately none of those things can rob us of our relationship with God or rob us of our salvation. These verses remind us in very poetic form that in this life we are surrounded by many enemies, enemies of God and enemies of our souls, enemies of us as well. And behind them all is one great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he may try and throw all sorts of things at us, but yet we have the assurance that Jesus has taken on the devil and he's defeated him through his death and resurrection. And so we have the assurance that nothing can harm us spiritually if we are trusting in him. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans 8 and verses 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So he's not just saying there that we'll somehow muddle through and maybe only just survive by the skin of our teeth. Rather, he's saying that actually, in some of these terrible situations of life, we can actually emerge as conquerors because Christ is with us and Christ loves us and Christ has a plan for us. And so can you begin to get some idea of the framework here of what Psalm 91 is actually saying? It's not saying that if we believe in God, then we'll end up living in some a fantasy land where we have all our needs met, where our plans will succeed and everything will always work out for us absolutely beautifully. That's not what it's saying. That's not how it works. And if we expect that, then you'll only last about 5 minutes as a Christian, because that will not match up with the reality that you will experience. What it is saying is that in the hardships of life, we can know that God is with us. We can know that nothing can ever separate us from his love. We know that he's able to protect us and even bring about his plans and purposes through some of the horrible things that happen to us. Then how does God protect us? Well, we get some of an insight into that in verse 11 and verse 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So that's speaking about supernatural preservation. Just as we have supernatural enemies, so we also have supernatural friends. We aren't told very much about angels in God's word, but this says that one of their functions is to protect us and to serve us. And it says the same thing in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Some of you might remember that this is the particular verse that the devil quoted to Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness. So in Matthew 4 verse 6 we read that during the temptation of Jesus, the devil took Jesus up to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem and told him to throw himself off on the basis of this verse here, that the angels would come and he would not strike his foot against a stone. And you remember that the Lord Jesus told the devil that it was also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So if the devil tempted Jesus to misuse some of these promises here of guidance and deliverance and protection and rescue. And maybe it's quite likely that the devil will actually try and get us to do exactly the same thing. And so we need to be very alert and I think very careful here that we don't misuse these promises. So this is a warning at one level for us not to presume on God. Do not presume on God. We're not to put ourselves willfully, if you like, in harm's way or take a foolish course of action and just assume that God will make everything okay in the end. There might be, and there may well be many times, of course, in life when we do end up taking a foolish course of action and God in his wonderful grace comes to our aid and helps us, but we must never ever presume on it going in. We mustn't test God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So then, this psalmist is not saying that everything will go well for us. Instead, what he's saying is that there is ultimate end-time rescue, end-time salvation, if we're trusting in God. And in the meantime, we can know that God is with us. We can know that God cares for us. We can know that God uses what happens to us for our own good and his glory. And we know that nothing can ever harm us spiritually or separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ. This is what one commentator writes very helpfully. Anyone who can truly say, "The Lord is my refuge," has found a place of safety and can rest in the thought that nothing happens outside his will. God knows all the circumstances of his children and directs them for their good. I think one other great story about this is the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. There's John Wesley there. He was once asked about all the dangers that he faced as he had to travel backwards and forwards across Britain and America in the 1700s, and his response was, "I am immortal until my work is done. I am immortal until my work is done." And actually, I think that sums up well the great security that we have as Christians. We are immortal until our work is done. Now, that's obviously not a license for foolishness, but what that means is that we are completely secure. We know that one day God will take us home at exactly the right moment and not until that particular point arrives. So we are completely secure. It means that nothing can harm us ultimately. It means that nothing can happen that's not part of God's plan for us. And it means that we can step out and actually serve God with real confidence, knowing that whatever happens to us, we are in the palm of God's hand and therefore secure. You know, here in Hong Kong, we may be worried and we may be anxious about many, many things which are going on in the moment, both locally and more widely, and maybe in our own lives as well. And so we need to remember this particular psalm and this particular lesson, that God is a God who protects. Whatever happens, God is with us and he cares for us. Then we also need to move on and look more briefly at the final section of the psalm, which I've called the God who promises. So the psalms then aren't only about us speaking with God, although most of the psalms are from the psalmist towards God. There's also parts of them that actually have God speaking with us. And here in these last three verses of the psalm, God actually speaks and he underlines what the psalmist has been saying in the first 13 verses. So look at me again at verse 14 to 16. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So these great promises of safety and rescue and security that we've been looking at do not apply to everyone. Rather, it says here very clearly that they only apply to those who have come to put their trust in God. And so there's actually two sides to the coin. We have our part to play as well as God having his part to play. It's he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, it says, who will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So verse 14 says that if we want to know God's salvation, we must love him. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him." The word actually means to have a deep attachment to God, to be committed to him. It's far less about feelings and far much more about loyalty and attachment and commitment. Then verse 15 says that it's those who call on God's name who will be answered and protected and rescued. "He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." This is all the language of relationship. And so what it's saying is that if we want to experience the blessings of this psalm, then we have to make God our refuge. We have to come to that point where we're able to say, my God, my refuge, and my fortress. That obviously it doesn't mean we're absolutely perfect, of course not. What it means is that we're depending on God's grace. It means that we have to put our trust in him. We have to have faith in him. God is to be our home. God is to be where we live. He is to be the one that we call on, the one who we love, the one who we run to as our refuge. And then we see God's part as well. The wonderful promises that God makes, rescue, protection, I will be with him, all summed up in that final line in verse 16. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And long life there is obviously not speaking about long life in this present earth, but rather everlasting life that starts now and then lasts beyond the grave with God. Really what salvation is all about, summed up, eternal life, relationship with God. And then we must see Jesus Christ here in these verses as well. Who is all this fulfilled in? First and foremost, well, it's fulfilled in the person of Christ. Jesus is the one who always loved his Father absolutely perfectly. He is the one who calls on God's name. He is the one who always makes the Most High his home and his dwelling place. He is the one who ultimately was rescued by God, and so this is ultimately fulfilled in him. And yet he was the one who gave up all the privileges of being God's son for us, so that we might ultimately be rescued and that we might ultimately enter into these promises here. He turned his back on his own deliverance there in the wilderness so that he might provide deliverance for others, for you and for me. Ultimately, the plague, the illness, the pestilence, the arrow, the punishment of the wicked, the darkness, the hunter's snare, all of those things were borne by Jesus in his body, in his sacrifice on the cross. And we can only enter into the experience of this particular psalm then through him, through the entrance of Christ. He bore the horrors of God's judgment so that we don't need to, and therefore we might ultimately be secure and experience the rescue and salvation which he has brought for us. If we just return to the story that we started off with, the first night after they were captured, John and Elizabeth Stamm were allowed to write a letter to their missionary organization, and this is part of what John wrote in it. My wife, Davy, and myself are in the hands of rebels. Whether we will be released or not, no one knows. May God be glorified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. I think that's a quote from Philippians 1, and it's actually a quote that's still on John Stamm's gravestone in mainland China, which you can see there. But those are the words of someone who is secure even in the midst of the worst trials. May God be glorified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Whatever happens, we are trusting in God. He is our confidence. May God's will be done in our lives. And so their experience can actually be the experience of you and I this morning. We too can have confidence and be secure in all the circumstances of our life which may be going on at the moment, if we are making God our refuge, if we are running to him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then so as we close, how are we to apply this to ourselves this morning? I think it's a bit of a reality check, and it's also some good solid hope for the future. That I think is how I would summarise it. I think the first thing we need to say is that we can expect to experience some deliverance from God in the present. So God does sometimes give us a foretaste of his ultimate salvation in this present life, and he can and does sometimes save us and rescue us from some of the awful things which are listed here. That can be your experience, and it can be mine as well, but not all the time. Because this is also saying that we are to expect hardship in this present world. We are not going to be immune from the trials of life as a Christian. We are not going to experience wonderful relationships. We're not going to automatically win some cruise in the Caribbean. We're not going to experience money pouring in. We're not going to necessarily experience good health, a secure job, and long life just because we believe in God. And if we expect those things, then you are going to be really disappointed in your Christian life. When difficult things happen, we certainly mustn't take that as a sign that God isn't pleased with us or that God no longer loves us. Rather, we know that God will be with us. We know that God helps us. We know that God will lead us even through those situations of difficulty and hardship and out the opposite side. So we must keep going and keep trusting in him. So we can expect to experience some deliverance in the present. And then we know for sure that we will experience certain deliverance in the future. We've seen that this psalm's not about a nice, safe, cozy existence, cloud cuckoo land in this present world. And if we read it like that, then we will run into all sorts of problems with how we understand these verses. Instead, this is a psalm about salvation and endless life with God that starts now and lasts into the new heavens and the new earth, the glorious future that God has planned for all of us in his new world, where there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more illness, no more sickness, no more disease. And therefore, there's a great encouragement for us here to take those things to heart and to look forward to our ultimate deliverance when it will come. In the meantime, the application for us is that if we are trusting in God, then we can always know that sense of security, no matter what the circumstances of life are. As John Wesley said, we are immortal until our work for God is completed. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If we dwell in him, then we can and will experience the rest and the protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Is that your experience this morning? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the wonderful message of this psalm. We give thanks that we can have confidence and a trust in you in all the circumstances of life. We give thanks that our ultimate rescue and our ultimate deliverance is secure because of the cross. And so, Father, we want to pray for each one of us gathered here this morning that we might make you our refuge, that we might make you our fortress in the coming week, that you would be the one who we would run to in the trials of life. We pray that we might love you more if we know you already. We pray that we might call on you and that we would know your salvation both now in whatever we're going through and in the future as well. And we ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.